Acts chapter 8. We referenced chapter 8 this morning in terms of the persecution that spread the gospel to Judea and Samaria and out. But we're going to look a little further on in that chapter tonight, really beginning at verse 26 and reading down through the end of the chapter. And again, we're in our catechetical series going through the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's in the confession, it's chapters 27, 28, and 29 on the sacraments, generally, then the baptism, and then the Lord's Supper. And just to sort of summarize chapter 27, because we're going to jump right into chapter 28 and baptism in a moment, but chapter 27 of the confession teaches that it's the Holy Spirit who produces faith in our hearts, and he does so through the preaching of the word, and that he confirms that gospel preached through the sacraments. So the sacraments are God-ordained signs and seals for us to see. They're given to us by God. They're not created by man. And so that by our use of these God-given means, by our use of them, he might make us understand more, might make us understand more clearly the promises of the gospel preached to us in the word. That he might put his seal upon that promise, that promise to forgive us of our sins and to give us eternal life by grace alone through the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. And so both the word, the preaching of the word, and the sacraments have that together, that one great aim, which is this, to focus our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified as the only ground of our salvation. That's the one great aim of the preaching of the word and the sacraments, to focus our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified as the only ground of our salvation. And so that's kind of a summary of chapter 27 of the confession. And we went through that pretty quickly. Now we're on chapter 28 already. And we're going to look at that from Acts chapter 8. Let's pray, and then we'll read verses 26 to 40. Father, we're thankful for the sacraments. We're thankful for how you know our frame. You know we are prone to forget, prone to wander, feeble and frail, and lacking understanding and wisdom, and you have condescended to give us your word and to give us your spirit and to give us these sacraments to remind us and to give us these moments to see and to taste and to touch and to that you and your grace work through them for our spiritual growth. And we pray, O God, that even tonight as we think upon baptism, we would have our hearts focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and the provision that he's made for us in his work upon the cross as the only grounds of our salvation, that you would be glorified. And that's our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, again, it's a little lengthier reading tonight. We have this narrative here in Acts 8. But if you're able, I invite you to stand with me now as we read from verse 26 down through the end of the chapter. And even as we read this account, this story, we know this is God's word to us. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, the man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, Christ, in the time of his earthly ministry, instituted two sacraments. What are those two sacraments? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're thinking about baptism tonight. We celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning. What a glorious Lord's Day. And these sacraments are signs and seals of the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And we see something of the grace of that covenant, the expanding and wide grace, or to use Peter's language, the multiplied grace. We see it wonderfully in the story before us this evening. There's a lot going on here in this story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And so let's get right into it. The passage opens in verse 26 with the angel's command to Philip. Remember who Philip is. Let's begin there. Philip, of course, was one of the seven chosen back in Acts chapter 6. He's chosen along with Stephen. Now, after the stoning of Stephen, he left Jerusalem and he went down to Samaria and he began to preach Christ to the Samaritans. Yeah, the Jews thought of them as those half-breeds. But there were great results as the Spirit worked mightily through the preaching of Stephen to the Samaritans. And we read in Acts chapter 8 that the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Well, now, Philip, whom God had used so mightily among the Samaritans to bring the joy of the gospel, to bring the message of life, of salvation in Christ, Philip is now called by the angel of the Lord in verse 26 to go south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, it's bad enough to preach Christ to the Samaritans, these half-breeds. They were at least half-Jews, though. It's quite another to preach Christ in Gaza. It's in the news so much today, and it was then. It was Gentile territory. This was enemy territory. Indeed, in the days of the Old Testament, it was Philistine territory. This land is outside the promised land. It's cursed land. It's not the promised land. Luke wants us to take note of that. You see that little note that he gives us there in Acts at the last sentence of verse 26 is desert. The promised land is what? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. What is this land? It's desert. And what is desert but a cursed garden? A place where there's no fruit, no vegetation, no water, no life, barren. And yet this is the place where Philip is told to go. And he doesn't question it. He just seems to be full of the Spirit and full of joy. And he doesn't question it. He doesn't doubt God's command. He doesn't doubt God's power. He doesn't doubt God's grace. He simply arises and goes to the desert, to enemy territory, to Gentile land. And so there he is now, heading south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There he is in the desert, and here in this desert, in this cursed garden, in this area outside the promised land, the land of the Gentiles, were introduced to a Gentile, a man of Ethiopia, a barren man himself, verse 27. While the man's name is never given to us, we're introduced to him in terms of so many other significant details about him. First of all, he's a man of Ethiopia. Now, we think of a specific region in Africa, but in New Testament times, Ethiopia referred to that region south of Egypt, broad territory. And to the Greeks and the Romans, it was essentially the ends of the earth. It was a strange land, a dangerous land. And here's a strange man, because he's not only an Ethiopian from that ends of the earth, not only a Gentile, but we're told that he was also a eunuch. He had been castrated for the purposes of serving the queen. So there would be no question his service of the queen of sexual promiscuity at all. He could be trusted that way. We read here that not only is he a Gentile, an Ethiopian, and a eunuch, but that he's also a man with great authority. great power and wealth under this wonderful Queen Candace, the Queen of the Ethiopians. And evidently he carried out his service well because he's rewarded with this great authority and he's allowed access to the queen and control of all of her finances. He's responsible for all of her wealth, for all of her money. It's placed in his keeping. And yet, ironically, this Ethiopian eunuch who is in charge of great wealth was himself poor, spiritually poor. Notice what you read there at the end of verse 27, and the beginning of verse 28 as well. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he's now returning. Now, obviously, so it's God's providence that brings him to Jerusalem, but we don't know what he's thinking, what brought him and his thinking to Jerusalem. He's a Gentile, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a servant of the Ethiopian queen. We don't know what brought him to Jerusalem in the first place to worship the God of the Jews. Perhaps there's a great thirst in his own soul, a great hunger and longing in his soul to make some sense out of his life, having been elevated to such a high position, having so much, yet being so empty. Feeling, no doubt, that he'd been dealt many injustices and hardships and trials. But we don't know what brought him to Jerusalem. What we do know is that he's returning from Jerusalem. He didn't stay. He didn't stay in Jerusalem. And knowing so much of what we do about Jerusalem, about the temple, about the worship there, we can surmise why he's returning. Because as a Gentile, the closest he could ever come to the temple in Jerusalem was what? The court of the Gentiles. So we're thinking of the structure of the temple, pattern mirrored in many ways from the tabernacle of old. You're thinking of the structure of the temple. There's a holy of holies. He's not going there. Then there's the holy place. He's not going there. And then outside, surrounding the holy place, was the outer court. He's not going there. And then beyond the outer court, finally, in that walled off area far out from the temples, there's the court of the women. And finally, beyond that's the court of the Gentiles. And the message would have been very clear. Gentiles could come no farther. And yet there's more to this. This Ethiopian eunuch, in all likelihood, was forbidden entrance even among the court of the Gentiles. He's a eunuch. Eunuchs were detestable to Jews in their writings, and yet in Mosaic law, the Mosaic law itself forbade eunuchs from entering the assembly of the Lord as those who were unclean. So here's this man, this Ethiopian eunuch with great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He had access to the queen. He had all this wealth, but he had no access to God, and he couldn't buy access to God. And he went to Jerusalem to worship, and the message is received loud and clear: you're not welcome. Unclean. You don't belong. Certainly not in the Holy of Holies, but neither in the holy place, neither in the outer court, nor the court of women, neither in the court of the Gentiles. As a Gentile, you're an outsider, but as a eunuch, you're an outsider of outsiders, unclean, unfit. There's no place for you here. So he went to worship God in Jerusalem. He's returning from Jerusalem, but it's not the end of the story. And we can praise God it's not. Because in verse 29, we're told that the Spirit tells Philip to go near to him, to go near to the chariot, to overtake the chariot. And so Philip, once again, with great joy in his heart, runs to the chariot. And as he runs up to the chariot and overtakes it, he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes Isaiah is called the fifth gospel, and you can understand why. And Philip immediately asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I wish Philip would come and do that for me sometimes in the office during the week. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man replies, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then he invites Philip to come up into the chariot with him. And then we're told at this point what the man was reading and the words he was reading. It's verses 32 and 33. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now, why is he reading that passage? Well, certainly the Spirit drove him to read this passage. But humanly speaking, well, he knew what it was to be humiliated. He knew what it was to have justice taken from him. And who would declare his generation? He would have none. For all intents and purposes, his life had been taken from him, especially in the context of that culture and how important that was. What a scene is unfolding before us. What a fitting place for this encounter. We understand Luke's little message there. This is the desert. Here's a barren man in a barren place, a dry and lifeless place. And yet, for this Ethiopian, there's something about the one whom he reads. So he wants to know more. Verse 34, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself or some other man? Oh, there's a great opening. And so Philip the evangelist has the answer. Verse 35, he opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Philip preached Jesus from Isaiah. And what happens? Well, the same Spirit who inspired that word so many centuries before, the same Spirit who told Philip, get up and go to this man, the very same Spirit now produced faith in the heart of this man, in the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch. Again, how does God produce faith in our hearts? Quite simply, by the preaching of the gospel. But how will they believe if they don't hear? How will they hear if someone's not sent? Philip preached the word to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached Jesus. And the Spirit, through the preaching of the word, wrought faith in this man's heart. Oh, can you imagine how the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch must have burned within him as he learned about this one, as he learned the suffering servant of the Lord, of whom he had been reading about in the scroll of Isaiah, as he learns that that one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the joy of Philip and telling him and saying to him, what you're reading here in Isaiah, written so many years ago by the prophet Isaiah, has now been fulfilled, has so recently been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come to bear our griefs, to carry our sorrows, that one who has come and by whose stripes we are healed. It's in Jesus that we're healed. Even Gentiles, even Gentile eunuchs, even the outcast of outcasts in Jesus find a place and a name in his house. It is in Jesus that we're given a name, an everlasting name that will never be cut off. What joy, what gladness must have filled his heart as Philip preached Jesus to him and his heart burned within him and he responded to that and the Spirit created faith in his heart. But the Spirit didn't stop there. The Spirit didn't stop there. He also confirmed and strengthened the faith of this nameless Ethiopian eunuch, this one who is now in possession of an everlasting name. He strengthens the faith of this man. Look at verse 36. As they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Look at those verses, 36 to 38. Is there anything that strikes you there? Well, there's a lot going on. Certainly the confession of this Ethiopian eunuch is a striking confession. Only moments ago, he couldn't have made this statement. He didn't understand. What is Isaiah saying? Is this about him? It's about some, but God has sent a gospel preacher to him, Philip the evangelist, and he's preached Jesus from this point in Isaiah 53 onwards. And now look at this expression of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He got it. It's remarkable. But there's something else that's remarkable here in verses 36 to 38. Did you catch it? They're in the desert. There's water. Water in the desert. What a coincidence. Right at that moment, enough water that both Philip and the eunuch could go down to the water where he could be baptized. Now you see what's happening here. Through the ministry of the gospel, the desert wasteland is being made a well-watered garden. God is undoing the curse in this dry land. He's bringing the life of the gospel. It's a cursed garden no more. It's flowing with the water of life. In all likelihood, the Ethiopian eunuch had read just a little earlier from the scroll of Isaiah, read from what we know of as Isaiah 35. It's not how it was identified then. I'm not going to read the whole of that chapter, but let me just read a couple verses from a little earlier where the eunuch had been reading in Isaiah 35. It says there in verse 6, "The water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Then with this result in verse 10, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." There was an access for the Ethiopian eunuch in the Temple of Jerusalem, forbidden by the Mosaic law. But in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fulfillment of all those types and shadows, he could return. Not to that earthly Jerusalem and that earthly temple, but he could come to the heavenly temple of the Lord. And there's a place for him there at the table of the Lord, at the great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb. And we see, as we do throughout Acts, God is bringing in people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And here is the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. You see what God is doing? He's serving this Ethiopian eunuch with his word and the sacrament. He is serving this outcast, even in this dry and desolate and weary land. He's serving him with his word and his sacrament. The word is preached to him. Isaiah 53 on, Jesus is proclaimed. He believes. The sacrament is administered to him. The covenant of grace is sealed to him, and there is life. Verse 39, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." It's the joy of the gospel. It's the joy that we know as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of all of our sins, past, present, and future, being forgiven. The joy of being healed by his stripes. The joy of cleansing. The joy of acceptance with God. We who were not a people, who could not come near, are now a people. And he's drawn near to us. And this is God's gospel promise proclaimed to him and sealed to him. Word and sacrament. Now, kids, when you're playing outside and you're in the dirt and your hands are covered in dirt, what do you do? Or what does your mom or dad make you do, maybe? You go inside, you go to the sink, you turn the water on, and you start to wash your hands. And you let that soap and that water run over your hands, and you know that it will wash away the dirt from your hands. The water will clean the dirt away. That's what water does. Well, kids, we have even more confidence in Christ's blood to wash away our sins fully, completely. And that's the confidence we can have also in Christ's Spirit, to wash us and renew us unto new life. And we need both. We need both. We need the washing of Christ's blood, and we need the washing of the Holy Spirit. And that's a way in which baptism is so helpful for us, not for just picturing justification, but also for sanctification. It's telling us, baptism is telling us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all that we need. The power of sin is broken. The guilt of sin is broken. And so even if it's not your own baptism, if it's the occasion of someone else's baptism, we can look upon it as God's sermon illustration to us. And when we're afflicted with our guilt, when our consciences accuse us, we can look to this sermon illustration and be mindful of the certainty that is ours. More certain than that water washes away the dirt from your hands, that Christ's blood washes away your sin. And we have that confidence in the blood of Christ to wash us, and that confidence in the Spirit of Christ to renew us. And you see what is going on then. Our faith is being focused again on the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's where the word and the sacrament are always to draw our attention, as the only ground of our salvation. Well, did you notice in verse 40 what Philip went on to do? The Spirit caught him up, caught him away, and he's next found in Azotus, passing through, and, you know, he's plopped down and he's still preaching. You just kind of imagine him dropped out of the sky, just preaching still. And he comes to Azotus and he's preaching in all the cities till he comes to Caesarea. He went on preaching Jesus. But what of the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, he went on his way rejoicing. Philip's taken from him, this one who could explain the scriptures to him, but he went away on his way rejoicing because he still had the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and now he had the Spirit too. And certainly he went on reading that scroll, and he went on reading the scriptures before him, because that's what the Spirit leads you to do when you find the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know more about him. You want to know his word. You want to read his word. You want to feed on the green pastures of his word. You want to lie beside the still waters. You crave more and more of the ministry of the Good Shepherd to your soul. And as he went on and read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, remember, he's just been reading chapter 53, and he goes on reading. A couple chapters later, imagine the joy of the Ethiopian eunuch, having just returned from Jerusalem, where he's barred access under the Mosaic law, now having heard the gospel proclaimed to him from Isaiah 53 onward, knowing that there's full acceptance and access in Jesus. Can you imagine the joy when he comes to chapter 56 and reads this? Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, "The Lord has utterly separated me from his people." Nor let the eunuch say, "Here I am, a dry tree." For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. How deep the Father's love for us. It brings in outsiders, outcasts, you. The gospel is for sinners. It's for you and it's for me. And while we may not find ourselves exactly in the situation of this Ethiopian, our sins separate us from God just as much. And as long as our sins cling to us and we've not been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, there could be no access for us either. But in Jesus, there is healing. And there's the washing away of our sin, the power of sin and the guilt of sin. And there's the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And there's access then to God, and there's fellowship with God. And it's that gospel, it's that good news that truly gives great joy, that turns the desert of our sin into a well-watered garden that abounds in fruit to the Lord. That's the gospel. It's the gospel preached to you in word, signed and sealed to you in the sacrament. And God is declaring to you his promise to forgive all your sins and to give you eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's once for all sacrifice on the cross. All you have to do is believe this and then go on your way rejoicing. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his ministry to us. So simple to say, word and sacrament, but so powerful. And a ministry that focuses us again and our faith again upon Jesus' once for all sacrifice as the only ground of our salvation. And Father, as we then hear the word preached, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as we celebrate the administration of the sacraments, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, we pray that in all things our faith would look up to the Lamb of God, knowing that that Lamb is our shepherd. Grant us joy and peace in believing. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name.